In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If there's one thing that I really hope that you get from not only today's message, but really from my entire ministry here at St. James, it is that Christianity is complicated. We are involved in something that is complicated, that is paradoxical, that is bizarre, that is not easy. We are, after all, talking about God. And if God seems easy, comprehensible, nothing to it, then we're doing it wrong. God is beyond our imaginations, is beyond our understanding, and yet seeks to be understood, calls us into relationship with God. But if we distill it all down to something that'll fit on a bumper sticker, we're doing it wrong. And we shouldn't be dismayed when it does seem complicated. It's okay. It's supposed to be. It's about God, after all. Now, I bring this up in light of today's readings for a couple of reasons. Because there seem to be some things held in tension here. For example, our gospel reading from Luke, it comes from what's called the Sermon on the Plain. I think we're perhaps more familiar with Matthew's version, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And a mount and a plain are nothing alike each other. And yet we have these two sermons. Perhaps he gave two different sermons, I'm not sure. The one in Matthew on the mount has the Beatitudes, all those blessings and no woes. We tend to read that one more often. The one from Luke, it starts off with blessings. It sounds nice. But then we shift into the woe part. But even at that, it's not like it's punishment. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Shame on you for having a full belly. No, that's not what it's saying. What it is saying, though, is basically the same thing that was said back in Jeremiah hundreds of years before. You can't put your faith in the physical now. It passes. It changes. It goes away. Our faith can't be based in kingdoms or swords, as we sang in our opening hymn. It can't be based in things that pass. Our faith needs to be based in things eternal, in Jesus Christ, in God, not in things that we do. And yeah, we may be happy now, or we may be miserable now. Either way, it's going to change. And so if we are at one of those low points in our lives, for whatever reason, we should take heart. Because there is still God and God's love and God's blessing upon us. But by the same account, at the same time, the other side of the coin, if things are going pretty well right now, don't rest on that. Don't think life will always be perfect, because it won't. It changes. But even then, God is with us. And the sermon on the plains, the blessing and the woes, calls us to hold those ideas in tension. That just because things are going badly, it doesn't mean we're being cursed. And just because things are going well, it doesn't mean we're being blessed. It's complicated. What we are called to do is to live our lives seeking after God and trusting in God's love. As one person has put it, we should act like our salvation depends all upon us while trusting that it's all about God. Somewhere in there is the reality to it. We have to keep acting and working like it is all up to us, because we do it out of gratitude to God. For what God has already done, and for what God is doing, and for what God will do. It's like Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you have to remember, you're saying that Christ was raised from the dead. See, when he was writing to the Corinthians, apparently some of them didn't think there was a resurrection. They were okay with Jesus being raised from the dead, but they didn't think there was a general resurrection. And Paul tells them, look, you can't believe it just happens for Jesus. That's the whole point. It happened first to Jesus. That's why Paul calls him the first fruits. Now, Arius got that wrong. Arius was thinking that first fruits meant that the Son was the first thing that God the Father created. The Son always was, just as the Father always was. When we say that Jesus is the first fruits of all creation, we mean the first resurrected from the dead. And if he's the first, that means there's more afterwards. And that's us. When we say the Nicene Creed, we end with, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life to come. We look forward to being raised to new life in Christ, both metaphorically in our baptism, that now we are raised to live a life in Christ, but also literally. One of the few things in the Bible I really take literally. We are to be raised as Christ was raised. That what God did with Jesus in the midst of time, God intends for all God's people at the end of time to be raised to new life in the new heaven and the new earth. And Paul tells them, look, you can count on this. Because if it's not true, then all of this is just in vain. There's no point going on. You've made a liar out of us and out of God. But Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was vindicated. That's the importance of the resurrection. Jesus could have come and taught the things he did, whether on a sermon or on a mount or on a plain. If he had just been blowing off smoke, then God would have left him dead. Then what people did to Jesus would have been the right response to it. But it wasn't. People heard Jesus Christ, heard his message of love and compassion and forgiveness and living in the kingdom of God, and couldn't stand it. Had to get rid of him. So they trumped up charges, tried him, had him convicted and executed. And more than that, they had him abused, beaten, spat upon, mocked. Every horrible, terrible thing we human beings do to something that we want to get rid of. And God said, is that all you got? Because we did our absolute worst as human beings to Jesus Christ. And God said, okay, my turn. And raised him from the dead. And that's what Paul is proclaiming. Because Christ was raised from the dead, that we know that all that he said and taught and did is of God. That even death itself couldn't silence the message of the good news of God in Christ. And that's what we're called to. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised to new and unending life in him. And a wonderful life. A life that doesn't require us to wake up in the morning with backaches and pains. One that doesn't require us to lose sleep because we have to get up and use the bathroom during the night. Or because our children are crying in the night. I think that's a wonderful life where you can just get plenty of sleep and enjoy good food and have a life of communion. True, full communion for all eternity with God and with God's people. Growing up, the enticement to go to heaven was sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Not much of an enticement. I mean, if that's all you're going to get out of the deal, I'm not sure it's worth it. But it's not that. It's eternal life, glorious life in Jesus Christ. And when we read the stories of the post-resurrection experiences of Christ, we see a person who has real physicality to him. You could touch the nail holes, touch the side where the spear went in. Could eat fish. We still get fried catfish in the afterlife. It's okay. And yet was somehow changed. Was not always apparent to his believers who he was. Could enter locked rooms. There's a difference and there's a continuity, and I can't explain it, and the Bible doesn't even try. But what we do know, what we are promised, what is the basis of our faith and our hope, is that if it happened to Jesus, it happens to us. That just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so too will we be raised to spend an eternal life with him. And not just sitting around playing harps, but glorious, wonderful things. And that's what keeps us going, or what can keep us going. That when we're in the woes category instead of the blessings category, that we'll know there is more than just this. And we need to be reminded that there is more than just this. So no matter how good or how bad it is now, it's nothing compared to what's to come. And for that, we give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.